الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah send His peace and His blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad, his companions, and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. We continue with the tafsir of Shaykh al-Sa'di rahmatullahi alayh, particularly Surah al-Baqarah, the chapter of the cow, verse 116 and 117. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلٌّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. 116-117 in English, please.
And the Jews, Christians and pagans say, Allah has begotten a son from children of offspring. Glory be to him, exalted be he above all that they are worshipped. Nay, to him belongs all that is in the heaven and on the earth, and also in the earth of pigeons, in worship to him. The originator of the heavens and the earth, when he decrees the matter, even he say to it, be and it is.
بارك الله فيك. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله وقالوا أي اليهود والنصارى والمشركون وكل من قال ذلك اتخذ الله ولدا فنسبوه إلى ما لا يليق بجلاله وأساءوا كل الإساءة وظلموا أنفسهم. They said, the Sheikh said, meaning the Jews and the Christians and all pagans, all polytheists, and anyone who's made that statement, because this is very common. People just love to do that. They say Allah has begotten a son. So they attributed to Allah that which does not befit His Majesty. They attributed to Allah that which does not befit His Majesty. And they insulted Him in the worst way. And they oppressed themselves. And in a hadith Qudsi, يعني a hadith where the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ mentioned something that Allah said, but it is not in the form of a Quran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the son of Adam has sort of cursed me or oppressed me. And how is that? By claiming that I have begotten a son. And Allah said, and I am the one, the absolute, al-ahad al-samad, that I did not beget, nor was I begotten. So that particular accusation, of course, is among the most dangerous. If you read Surah Maryam, you will see that towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدًّا أَنْ دَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا. Allah says in Surah Maryam, and they say that the Most Merciful has begotten a son. You have brought out something outrageous, a crazy statement. So crazy, so outrageous. Allah says in the Quran that the heaven is about to split open, and the earth is about to split asunder, and the mountains are about to fall in ruin, that they claim that the Most Merciful has taken a son. So that particular claim, yani the earth that we are upon and the heavens that we are under and the mountains that are around us are all about to crush us and the whole world, because some people came and said that Allah has begotten a son. And you will see the Christians say this like they drip, like drinking the coffee we drink in the morning, or even easier, like drinking a sip of water. Oh yeah, God has a son. Oh yeah, Jesus the Son of God. As if they're saying something that is very normal, something that is very acceptable. Not even that. To them, this must be your belief system for you to be saved. Although the situation is the other way around. This is the ultimate sin, the worst accusation. And to strike a worldly example, when you insult people, it's at different levels, and the consequences will differ also. If you insult your co-worker, okay, it's not really a big deal, because it's just between you and him, and the retaliation is limited. If you play around and you insult the boss, then you have bigger problems, because he may now fire you, keep you, cut your salary, whatever. If you fire the CEO of the company, really playing around, and you may just get, you know, wiped out from the whole city. You insult the president of the country, and you may just go bye-bye and never be seen again. You know, they will send some people on you and they will take your life away because you said something about a president of some country. So you notice from this worldly example that the higher the status of the one you insult, the more the consequences are going to be severe. People are not the same. You know, people are not the same. And to Allah belongs the highest example. These people, they're not accusing or insulting some human being, okay? Where it's something that is still, yani, it's not really acceptable, but it's digestible. They're insulting the creator of the heavens and the earth. The same one who created them, sustains them, and the same one that will judge them on the day of judgment. The same one who made it clear for them through the various religions, various prophets, various messengers, that you have no God but me, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He made it very clear in the commandment, you shall have no image of God, not in the likeness of the heavens above, or in the earth beneath, or under the sea. You should not serve them or worship them. The second commandment, the commandment that no one can disregard. In every religion that is heavenly sent, there are the clear indications that there's nothing like Allah, He's not like His creation, He doesn't have children and things of the sort. Yet these disbelievers, they disregard everything. They disregard their common sense, they disregard their natural disposition, the way you were born to believe in the one God. And worst of all, they disregard the very revelation of God. Either from their what has left of it, from their own Gospels, their own Bible, you know, the narratives and the statements of Jesus that are in agreement with the Islamic teachings, they disregard that. And they disregard the final book which was revealed upon the creation, which is the ultimate means of guidance, the Quran. So they are in a state of rejection, 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 and then furthermore they insult Allah and they give Him the worst accusations. And people wonder why they're going to go to the hellfire. Don't wonder. You know, that's just obvious. If this is your level of crime, then you are a mujrim. As Allah calls them in the Quran, mujrimeen, criminals. You can kill someone, that's fine. But to curse God, that's blasphemy, man. That's not something that is easily entertained. So anywho, so this is the thing that they have said. And they say you must believe that. Allah says, the Prophet, Al-Shaykh says in explaining, وَهُوَ تَعَالَى صَابِرٌ عَلَى ذَلِكَ مِنْهُمْ قَدْ حَلِمَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَعَفَاهُمْ وَرَزَقَهُمْ مَعَ تَنَقُصِهِمْ إِيَّهِ. He says, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is patient with them. He's patient over that which they are saying against Him. He has pardoned them. Not pardoned them in the sense where they will not be held accountable. But he's not hastening the punishment. You know, He's not bringing the punishment immediately for their statement. And He has provided them with sustenance. Although they are accusing Him of all these deficiencies. Yani now, as the Christians around the world and the Jews and others, but this is mainly the Christians today, as they walk around in their lives, you know, worshipping Jesus and saying that He's the Son of God and that He's God and blah blah blah, yet you see they're still alive, still making money, getting married, having children, building big homes. So one may think that, you know, Allah is all pleased with them. Say no, that's not an indication that Allah is pleased with them. Because as the scholars say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this dunya to the one that He loves and the one that He doesn't love. The world, Allah will give it to a believer that He loves and a disbeliever that He does not love. But Iman and Islam, faith and Islam, He does not give it except to those whom He loves. So if a person has a world, it does not mean that Allah is pleased with them. That's number one. Number two, this is just from the perfection of the qualities of Allah, His patience over the sins of His creation. Otherwise, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to treat the human beings accordingly, we would be wiped off the face of this planet, as it came in the Quran. If Allah was to hold the people accountable for their disobedience, we would not even be around. The whole earth will swallow us. Because of the sins that we have, and everything is under the command of Allah. As Allah says, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. That corruption has spread on the earth and in the ocean due to what the people have earned with their own hands. So what we do, the ozone layer, and the natural disasters that we see are a consequence of our own sins. Nothing comes like that, just like that, independently through Mother Nature, as the disbelievers call it, Mother Nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's the nature that Allah controls. That's it. Under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Muhim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to postpone. As the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will yumhil wa la yumhil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give some time, but He will not ignore. And when He takes over the oppressor, He will take over him. When the time comes for the oppressor to be taken over, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave him with no way out. He will give him some time, but it doesn't mean that Allah is forgetting about what this oppressor is doing. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. In the Quran Allah says, and do not assume that Allah Azza wa Jalla is absent and is not knowing of what the oppressors are doing. Allah knows about them, but He's postponing it that for some time in this life or in the year after. The Shaykh said, Subhanahu, أي تنزه وتقدس عن كل ما وصفه به المشركون والظالمون مما لا يليق بجلاله فسبحان من له الكمال المطلق من جميع الوجوه الذي لا يعتريه نقص بوجه من الوجوه. Subhana, and this is a word that we must really understand, because you say it very often in your life. Subhanallah, سبحان ربي العظيم in ركوع, سبحان ربي الأعلى in sujood, Subhanallah. Now someone may ask you, what does Subhanallah mean? Does anyone know?
Allah is supreme
of
many.
Meaning, it's one definition is glory be to Allah, glorifying Allah. And what glorifying Allah means, it means high above is Allah of any imperfection. High above is Allah. Any imperfection, any deficiency, anything that negates perfection, Allah is high above that. Beyond that. So there's no deficiency in the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ultimate perfection. That's what subhanahu means. So yani he is high above, and he is holy. Yani he's deified and holy above all that which the disbelievers and the oppressors and the criminals describe Allah with, from having a son, or the Jews who said Yadullahi maghlula. They said that the hand of Allah is tight, that He does not spend. قالوا نحن الأغنياء. They said that we are the rich and Allah is poor. These are the Jews, man. They made some, you know, outrageous statements. They say, they said that Allah is poor and we are rich, because in ayat, the ayat that were sent upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what Allah said, who will loan Allah a good loan? And so what is intended by that? Of course, it's obvious to us that who will put a loan for himself to be rewarded? They said, why is your Lord asking for a loan from us? You know, it's just this su adab, lack of mannerism, lack of respect. Just a'udhu billah. These are the kafara, the Jews. They are today spreading corruption upon earth, and the time will come for them. They may get around by now and may have some sort of thing, but you wait. It's going to happen, inshallah, sooner or later. Either in this dunya, where our eyes will be pleased with what we will see, and this will happen towards the end of this time, towards the ummah, where the Jews and the Muslims will fight, and on the side of the Muslims will be Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Mary, peace be upon him, who will fight against the false Messiah, Al-Masih al-Dajjal, who will be one-eyed. And that guy will come and make some fitna, man. He will tell the earth, he will tell it to rain, and it will rain. He will ask the skies to rain, it will rain. He will tell the vegetation to grow, it will grow. But everybody will know, the believers will know, that he's a kafir. He's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will claim to be Allah. He will claim to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody, the believers will know him. Who will follow him? The hypocrites and the Jews. They will think that he is the waited Messiah. Because they're still waiting for the Messiah, you see. The Jews don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. So when the Masih al-Dajjal comes, the wicked one, the false Messiah, then the ones who will follow him will be the Jews. And this is just equal recompense for them. Then there will be a battle between the Muslims and the Jews particularly. So much so that a Jew will try to hide behind a tree or a stone. And then the stone will speak to the Muslim. Hey Muslim, there's a Jew behind me. Come and kill him. So the Jew will not even be able to hide behind a tree. A tree and a rock will expose him. on the day before the day of judgment. This is towards the end of time. These are all authentic narrations from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ speaking about the final events and the signs of the day of judgment. There's a very interesting book in English. I believe it's called The Signs of the Last Day or something along these lines by Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah. It's available in English, I think, by Darul Salam or some other publishing company. Interesting book to read. What is it again? Trial something. And tribulations of the day. Something along these lines. Interesting book. Perhaps. I don't know the exact title. Anyways, it deals with these events that would be taking place. So anyways, they describe Allah Azza wa Jalla with that which does not befit His Majesty. The Shaykh said, so glory be to the one who has the ultimate perfection in every way, shape or form, from every angle, who does not have any deficiency from any way, in any way possible. No deficiency in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب, how do we explain that? The Shaykh said, وَمَعْ رَدِّهِ لِقَوْلِهِمْ أَقَامَ الْحُجَّةَ وَالْبُرْهَانَ عَلَى تَنْزِيهِهِ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. While through refuting them and responding to their claim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established the proof and the evidence about Him being above, why He is above having a child. Why is Allah glorified beyond having a child? فَقَالَ بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Nay, but whatever is in the heavens and the earth belongs to Him. Belongs to Him, whatever is in the heavens and the earth. أي جميعهم ملكه وعبيده, ملكه وعبيده. All of them are belong to Allah. Everything in the heavens and the earth, including us, belong to Allah. We are owned by Allah. We are property of Allah and His slaves. Furthermore, we are His slaves. ويتصرف فيهم تصرف المالك بالمماليك. And Allah deals with His creation the way the king deals with those who work under Him. You know, those who are under his control and His power. عليكم السلام. They have no way out. وهم قانتون له مستقرون تحت تدبيره. And they are in the state of submission. And therefore, they have to abide by the what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arranges for the creation from their affairs. فَإِذَا كَانُوا كُلُّهُمْ عَبِيدُهُ مُفْتَقِرِينَ إِلَيْهُ وَغَنِي عَنْهُمْ. If all of the creation of Allah are Allah's slaves, and they are in need of Him, and He is self-sufficient, He is not in need of them, فَكَيْفَ يَكُونْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدٌ يَكُونْ لَهُ وَلَدًا. So how then one of them, one of the creation, will be a son for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَالْوَلَدُ لَابُدَّ أَنْ يَكُونَ مِنْ جِنْسِ وَلِدِهِ. First, the son must be of the same kind of the father. Hey, لِأَنَّهُ جُزُهُ مِنْ, because he's a part of him. And it is inconceivable that a brother will marry a sister and then they will produce some cats. And they say, this is our child. Say, oh mashallah, what is this new kind of baby you have here? Say, well, I don't know. Say, you must be playing games with us, huh? You never had any children and you just bought some cats from the pet store. So we will not buy that, logically. I mean, if they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a son, then Jesus must be of the same essence of God. Right? If so, and they say that, they say He's co-equal with God. If so, should they not be equal in all everything? They should be equal in everything. So, shouldn't, for example, does God know the future? Does God know when the day of judgment is?
Yes.
You tell the Christian that. Okay? This is how you rationalize with them. You say, you claim that God must know the day of judgment. And you say that Jesus is God. Right? They will say, of course. Yes. So Jesus must know the day of judgment. Yes, of course. Of course. Without a doubt, He knows. He was there way before. He was there with God way before. Of course He knows the day of judgment. Then you quote to them Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It says, as for that day or hour, no one knows about. Not even the heaven, not even the angels in the heaven, not even the Father, not even the Son, only the Father. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus said, as for that day, the day of judgment, or that hour, no one knows about. Not even the angels in the heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. So So you tell them, now explain to me, how do we make this? We have equations. The equation that you use, even math, physics, chemistry, it must make sense. It must be complete. You say Jesus is God. And then you say that God must know the day of judgment. Then Jesus tells us that He does not know the day of judgment.
Matthew
chapter 24, verse 36.
36.
So what do we do with that? You'll see what kind of answers you will get. You will get none. Except if somebody wants to become a philosopher. They may start telling you, well, I think and I believe and blah, blah, blah. Nah, we don't want that stuff. That's one verse that you use against them. Say, listen, because this is very important to me. Jesus is saying He does not know the day of judgment. He does not know when this will happen, which is what we Muslims believe. That no one knows but Allah.
Yeah.
Not the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not Gabriel, no one. Aya brothers, malice. Verse 117, yes sir. Focus with me here. So then, say, how is it then that Jesus does not know about the day of judgment, and you saying that He's co-equal with God? And you said that God knows the day of judgment. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Logic. They will not be able to get out. There's another one, which is the quality of omnipotence. What is omnipotence? Meaning the all capable. God is able to do all things, right or wrong. You tell a Christian, is God able to do all things? Oh yeah, of course, God is able to do all things. So there's nothing that will, you know, there's nothing that will prevent God from doing something that He wills. So yes, of course, God is independent, huh? And He's able to do all things. Say, is Jesus God? Yes, Jesus is God. He's equal to, if they tell you He's the Son of God, is He equal to God in the Trinity? They will say, yes, He's equal to God. So Jesus should be able to do all things. Say, yes, say, okay, in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I of myself can do nothing. I of myself can do nothing. I judge as I hear. You bring to me information, I make a judgment. And my judgment is righteous. Why? Because I'm not following my own desires. He said, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of He who sent me. And you sent what? Messengers. I of myself can do nothing. He's an incapable human being. This is God. I judge as I hear. Only, look now, look at this straight up information. But my judgment is righteous. I'm not wicked, I'm not misguided, I'm not trying to make some money from my judgment to you. Because I'm not seeking my own will, but the will of He who sent me. So I am by making sure it's pleasing God.
Chapter 5, verse
30. So these are the two verses that you use as examples when you're dealing with the Christians to prove to them that the two qualities of God, which is omniscience, knowledge of everything, and omnipotence, which is ability over everything, both of them are established for God, both of them are negated by Jesus. And the very interesting part about them is that both of them are statements of Jesus, which is something that is very important. It's not like somebody speaking about Jesus where we say, okay, maybe He doesn't know. Jesus Himself is telling you that I don't know about the day of judgment. You're going to belie Him? You have one of two options. Either you're going to belie Him, you're not really a believer in Jesus anymore, or you're going to say that He's lying. That He was lying. He was playing games. And you cannot be a real follower of Jesus in that way either. So they have no option but to accept the statements of Jesus, and deny what the priests and the church is teaching. Because these other teachings are church-made, man-made, and the other ones are statements of Jesus Himself. So this is one of the means that we use to rationalize with these people to prove to them the lack of ability that Jesus declared for Himself, lack of divinity, that He is a regular person. Why? Because as the Shaykh said in Nazrino, the father, the child must be of the same nature of the father. And they differ. Jesus used to eat and drink. God does not eat and drink. It says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man. God is not a man. Jesus is a man. You know, you use all these things to establish that it is impossible that they are one and the same, because they do not share any of the qualities, because they are not of the same essence. God is not in the same essence of Jesus. This is why Jesus is a human being, He is a servant of God, and God is Almighty God, the one that deserves to be worshipped. Tayyib, والله تعالى المالك القاهر وأنتم المملوكون المقهورون، وهو الغني وأنتم الفقراء، فكيف مع هذا يكون له ولد؟ الله سبحانه وتعالى is the sovereign, the irresistible, and you, وعليكم السلام, and you are the property of Allah, and you are subdued by Allah. He is the rich and you are the poor. Then how, with all that, how will he have a son? How is it when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in such a lofty and independent status in compared to his creation, where everything is subdued, everything is under the control of Allah, even your own breath, you have no control of it. Your own hair, you have no control of it. Your own pumping, the heart pumping, you have no control of it. Your sustenance, no control of it. You don't have control of nothing. Each one of us here, absolutely nothing, except by the will of Allah. If Allah wills, you will function. If Allah wills otherwise, you will not function. So if everyone is like this, then how would you have a son? When everyone is in the state of need, and Allah is the most self-sufficient. Because the Christians must be on vacation when they say that, you know, God created Adam and he did not know what he was getting into. Then he regrets, according to them in the Bible, he felt regretful about this creation. Oh, this man is no good. You know, so 4,000 years, according to them, the time between Adam and Jesus is 4,000 years, which is very strange. For 4,000 years, according to them, God was unable to find means to forgive Adam. The sin was multiplied. Adam and Eve sinned, so they had the original sin. So then they claim that their sin continued to multiply, and God just cannot simply forgive. The supposedly, according to them, the all-loving God, the loving God, the loving Father in the heaven, unable to forgive? Why? Why? Why wasn't he able to forgive Adam after he sinned and Eve? Why did the sin have to multiply until a major sacrifice? You know, until God said, okay, let me just come down to earth, according to them, أعوذ بالله. Let me come down to earth and just, I take this sin on my own shoulders. I become a man, I get killed, I get crucified, so everybody else can be saved. Ishada. Yani, this is really, wallah al-azim, if you tell this story to a young kid, he will tell you, Baba, tell me a real story, stop playing games with me. Ishada fabrications is coming up with nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. In any way, shape or form. Yeah, if Allah wanted to forgive the creation, He would have forgiven the creation as Allah did with Adam and Eve. He forgave them, but yes, they went down to earth and now we are suffering the consequence of that in order for us to regain paradise, reattain paradise with our own salvation by believing and doing righteous deeds, yes. But to say that God is unable to forgive until someone had to die, that is from the same essence of God or God Himself, is just a very mysterious, yani illogical concept that cannot be proven. Not logically, not textually, with textual evidence scripturally in the scripture. You cannot even prove this. This is simply the fabrications of the people in church. Their own interpretations, their own ideologies. And all of these have been denied by one statement of Jesus. The one statement of Jesus that we always use against them is, listen, was this the way with Adam, was this the way with Noah? They will tell you no. Salvation, was it through Jesus with Noah? They will say no. Was it like that with Abraham? No. Was it like that with Moses? No. David? No. Solomon? No. They say no. This is not what they were expected to do. This was only at the time of Jesus. When Jesus came, everything changed. God wanted to become a man. God came and got killed for us. God went for the sins of the Son of Adam. Everything changed at the time of Jesus. Now then tell him, what do we do with the statement of Jesus that do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What do we do with that? You're saying that everything changed at his advent, and he's saying that I'm coming to do whatever they were doing before. Meaning, God, as he forgave, and if you read the Bible and the different stories of the prophets before, you will see that God had forgiven, like the people of Yunus, Jonas, as it comes in the Bible, that he became angry with these people and he left and he told them, Allah will destroy you. He told them, Allah will destroy you. They said, whatever. They didn't believe him. Then he disappeared. When he left them, they got scared that the punishment that he promised them will come about them. They were unable to find him. So they all, according according to the Bible. They all came together and started begging Allah for forgiveness. And it mentions that Jonas came back to them and they were never destroyed because Allah forgave them. So from the Bible it was established that people have sinned and their sins were forgiven. And Jesus has not come to change that. So how come now you say that the sin carried on and multiplied, although it was indicated that people were forgiven before? Why did it not require the blood of Jesus? Why were the people of Jonah saved without the blood of Jesus? Why this inconsistency with God? One day he does this, the other day he does that. Is this part of life or part of the objective of life that you get something that is very chaotic and ambiguous and is very inconsistent? It's unacceptable. That we believe in God would not do this to his creation. Rather, he will give him very clear signs. The truth will be clear, readily available, easily understandable, logical, and every element that will make you feel that this is the truth has been made available in the truth. That's why you Muslims right now. Because alhamdulillah, when you came across this in Islam, yeah, no more mysteries, no more nonsense. Everything is laid out. Everything is laid out, clear, consistent, in agreement with your logic, with your natural disposition, and with what you believe about God, by yourself, and with the previous teachings of the Prophets and the Messengers. So those people don't understand that. So they gave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala different accusations. Among them is that Allah has a son. The Shaykh said, هَذَا مِنْ أَبْطَلِ الْبَاطِلِ وَأَسْمَجُهُ. This is from the most corrupt of falsehood. This is from the most false of falsehood. يعني unacceptable and stupid. وَالْقُنُوتُ نَوْعَانِ. Now the Shaykh described, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the creation, وَكُلُّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. That everything in a state of submissiveness to Allah. He said qunut is of two kinds. Qunutun عام, a general qunut, submissiveness. وَهُوَ قُنُوتُ الْخَلْقِ كُلِّهِمْ تَحْتَ تَدْبِيرِ الْخَالِقِ. It is the submissiveness of all of the creation. All of the creation under the command of Allah. Under the command of the Creator. This is one kind. Meaning, the believer and the disbeliever are included alike. A kafir who doesn't believe in Allah still has to abide by the universal laws of Allah. Right? He still has to go with whatever Allah decreed to happen in this nature. So he is submissive to Allah, not willingly, forcefully, he is forced. Yani he has no choice. If a kafir goes outside and it's raining and he doesn't want it to rain, can he do anything about it? He can talk for hours. Be quiet. The rain is going to fall by the will of Allah. You like it, you don't like it, you are subdued. And you are submissive to the will of Allah, forced. You're forced to do it even if you don't want to do it willingly. But you have no exit because you are under the commandment of Allah. The other kind of qunutul ibadah, which is the submissiveness of worship, which is what the believers have. Willingly submitting to Allah. Willingly believing in the law of Allah. فالنوع الأول كما في هذه الآية. The first kind is like in this ayah, which is all of the creation are submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both, yani they're forced, not those who follow that willingly. Yani the kafir, he's under the commandments of Allah in terms of the universe, but if you tell him worship Allah alone, according to the Quran, he will tell you, I'm okay, I don't want that. So he doesn't submit to Allah there. The believer has the qunut of ibadah, the submissiveness of ibadah. We are under the control of Allah in terms of the universe. Furthermore, we submit to Allah in terms of what He commanded us. So our kind of qunut, submissiveness, is unlike that of the disbelievers. The other one is, as Allah says, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. When Allah, when he addressed the believers in the salah, Allah says, and establish yourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the state of submissiveness. And this particular ayah was revealed.
Jazakallahu khair. Barakallahu fi. How are you? Kayyib. Barakallahu fi. Shukran habib. This is not a... That's a believer driver. Anyways, that verse, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ, was revealed in the context of the salah. And the reason why they say that at some point before that particular verse, some of the companions, before that ruling was made to be the way it is today, they were speaking in the salah. Before it was haram to speak in the salah. Then this particular verse was revealed and he was no longer allowed to speak during the salah, because the salah went through stages, and everything in Islam went through stages. Like the forbidden alcohol, you know, it was first allowed, then it was allowed without outside the time of salah, and then finally the prohibition came. So this ayah, the general meaning that we understand from it, of course, as the scholars mentioned, is that you must stand in salah in the state of khushu', submissiveness. That means that you do not pull up your cell phone, as some people do while in their salah. A phone call comes, they check over here, and you know they press no, and then they put it back in their pocket. Another one will check his clock, watch, you know, this imam is taking too long. Another one will, you know, scratch his hair and see what kind of leftovers he has on his nails. Wallah al-Azim, I'm not exaggerating. Wallah al-Azim, the mind gets puzzled. Ya akhi, I don't understand what's going on in this world. May Allah protect us from deviance. Ya ammi, wallah, ayish hada. What kind of salah is this? How are you standing in front of Allah asking Him for guidance and all this stuff, and you are too busy seeing how many pimples you have in your head and what kind of hair you're getting on the back? Then you clean them and you know, if you're doing like this, then if another person cracks his elbow by doing like this, another one goes like this in the salah, then the ones who are wearing one of these, don't ask about one of these. He must fix it in the middle, make sure that it's over here, lift it up over there, bend it over there. Yeah, Shaykh, this is like you're going on a marathon, man. As if you're running in a marathon, you know, you're on a bicycle, you put the bicycle, and you go swimming. Hey, sir, that's supposed to the salah. Some of the salaf, the righteous predecessors, when he was making sujood in the haram, the birds will think that he's just as a rock. The birds will come and land on his back, thinking that this is not a human being because he doesn't even move. They will think he's a pillar. When they were standing on the salah, he was a pillar. One of the sahaba or the tabi'in, I believe this is Sa'id ibn Musayyib, Allahu a'lam, I don't remember his name. He was doing salah in the masjid, okay, on his own, praying the sunnah, and the masjid fell. Half of the masjid crashed. Yani almost killed him. And the man did not even bother to move. Yani the masjid was falling apart. Half of the masjid fell apart right next to him. And he's standing in the salah as if nothing happened. Yani one of us maybe will jump a little bit, would at least look to see, you know, what's next. Maybe it's gonna fall on my head. The brother's not even there. He's not even in the masjid. His body is in the masjid, but he is elsewhere in the salah. And this is unlike our condition today. And all these are related to what we see today happening to the Muslims. Because we are not the same way they used to be. We do not have this iman, this faith, this love of Allah, the way our righteous predecessors, the companions and those who followed them had. Because of that they had with Allah, Allah gave them victory and success. He gave him succession upon earth, and he gave him ability and victory and aided them with every way, shape or form. And which is what we do not have today, very much related to the salah. The salah is very much involved because the salah is the most important thing in your life. After you become a believer, after you declare succession, that was the word I was trying to use earlier. After you become a believer and you declare your shahada, there is nothing more important than the salah. That is your link with Allah. If you cut off the link, then you'll be cut off. If you cut off the link, you'll be away. And if you, yani the link is not strong, then your iman will not be strong. So the more you establish the salah properly, then the more your iman will be, the better relationship you have with Allah, the more your life will be facilitated. At least in terms of faith, where you will enjoy iman even if your money is not a lot. And of course, part of the salah is that you go to the masjid early, that you pray in the first row, that you try to be there at the adhan or just before the adhan, that you don't let anything distract you from the salah at the time of salah, because there's nothing more important than the salah. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Khalifa of the Muslims, said, if the salah time comes around, leave alone everything. Leave alone everything. Because if you are going to be negligent regarding the salah, then you will be more negligent regarding everything else in Islam. If you waste the salah, then you will be wasting Islam in totality. Because the salah is the main pillar of Islam after you become a believer. This is why we must understand these in the right context. Whatever we are doing, it should not be in conflict with our salah. Salah should be prioritized. If we do so, then we will be blessed. If we do so, then we will enjoy the rest of the things that Allah has made lawful for us, but not on the expense of the salah. So this is something that we must understand and address it to the new Muslims. You know, the brothers who are just recently converted to Islam or reverted to Islam, they must have the right understanding about the importance of the salah. We should set the examples for them in order to gain their reward. Because if you set the example for them and they follow your guidance, which is the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you will ever continue to take reward for their actions until the day of judgment. After you die, every time someone goes to the masjid early because of your reminder, then you will get an equal reward like that individual, without that person losing any part of his reward. Yani he doesn't split it in half. You get equal reward. So this is very important. All of it is part of salah with qunut. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ, and stand up in salah for Allah and the state of submissiveness. Now, why is it relevant to go to the masjid early? Because you know from personal experience that the type of salah you've had when you were running late and the type of salah you've had when you were early. Huh? What happens when you're late? You're trying to rush to the hammam, finish the hammam, there's a traffic, huh? People standing in row, they already, you know, they call an iqamah, perhaps, and you're still in the hammam, you haven't even went into the hammam. Then let alone when you go to the hammam. Then you finish your hammam business. Then you get out again waiting for line to make wudu. Then you make wudu. And you're running and you're rushing and you don't know where you put your shoes and you barely make it to the salah standing in the 25th row, way in the back of the masjid, right under the woman upstairs. And then you don't know where the imam is. All he hears, Allahu Akbar, Sami' Allahu Liman Hamida, Allahu Akbar, and he's just getting up and down. You don't know how many rak'ahs you've missed. You don't know what has happened in the salah. And then you're breathing hard, inhaling and exhaling, and Allahu Akbar, and as soon as you want to read the Fatiha, he says Allahu Akbar, you go to the ruku'. Then your mind starts thinking, how many rak'ahs are left? How many did I miss? Now you have to calculate how many you missed, because when he's done, you have to complete them. So then your mind will get occupied with how many rak'ahs you missed, and your whole salah is nothing, vanished. Reward wise, only Allah knows if you get any reward. Of course, you did not establish the salah as it was commanded in this particular verse. But imagine if you went early to the masjid. You had already your wudu before you went to the masjid. Forget about the hammam of the masjid. It stinks, it's nasty, and it is, you know, you only use it in terms of emergency, really. Make your wudu from the place that you are living in, from work, from home, from the masjid maktab over here. Prepare yourself and walk to the masjid, drive to the masjid, whatever you wish. Walking is more rewarding. And you get there at the time of the adhan, you repeat the dua after the muadhin without raising your hand. You repeat the dua after the adhan. Allahumma rabba hadhi da'wat tamma wa salat qaima ila akhir hadith. Then you pray two rak'ah tahiyyat al-masjid, or if it's a sunnah before the salah, whatever it is, let's say dhuhr, there's four. You pray the four, then you sit down. You're relaxing, you're breathing normally, you pick up the Quran, you start reciting the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now while you are sitting in the masjid, you are being given the reward of salah before the salah. The Prophet said, يعني يكتب له أجر الصلاة ما دام ينتظر الصلاة أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. You will be given the reward of salah, although you're not doing salah. As long as the only thing that is keeping you in the masjid is the salah that is coming, then Allah will give you the reward of praying before you pray. And imagine while you're getting this reward, you're reading the Quran, or you're saying astaghfirullah, or subhanallah, mashallah. Now you're getting double reward. And so you are in a state of relaxation. Then when he calls the iqamah, you're in the front row, you're feeling good, you're feeling comfortable, everything's situated, you've already checked the time, you've already cleaned your hair, you've already done all the things that you would usually do in the salah. Khalas, you're ready for the salah. So when he goes Allahu Akbar, you enter into the salah. This salah is something, and the other one is something else. Both have established the salah, but in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal, they're not the same. One has the qunut, and the other one does not have the qunut. So when Allah commands us, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ, and stand up in prayer for Allah in a state of submissiveness and submission, then this requires a lot of steps. To reach that, you must do many things, some of the things I mentioned, to be able to do that. Otherwise, you will not be able to do that. طيب? So this is just a quick commentary on this particular verse, which is fundamental in the life of a believer.
Regarding the salah.
Yes.
Father is Muslim, alhamdulillah, and is doing salah at home, not in the masjid. And he said that is more comfortable and he has khushu during while salah in at home.
More than the masjid.
More than the masjid.
That's old news.
Because he is bothering some, especially jama'ah people who are
bad smell. Yes, yes.
Those people who are like this.
Yes, yes, doing, yes.
I said it's not for us Muslim to doing the salah at home.
Yes.
Especially the part salah. So you can do salah sunnah at home. He said, no, I'm more comfortable doing salah at home. But
yes.
When he is doing prayer,
yes.
Doing salah in jama'ah.
Quite honestly, this brother has been tricked and fooled by the shaitan in a major way. He's been deceived and he thinks, and you see the people don't know the tricks of the shaitan. The shaitan comes in two different ways depending on the person he's dealing with. For the wicked people, he comes with the evil straight up. Sometimes he will come and tell you, look at this woman, enjoy looking at her with lust. That's one way. Another way, if he sees that you're the tough guy, you don't really listen to him, he will tell you, check out this woman just in case she's not wearing the proper hijab so you can give her nasiha. Look at her with the intention to advise her, sister, fear Allah. So you wind up looking, supposedly according to the shaitan who tricked you, with the intention to give her advice, sister, why did I see your leg? But all you did was to see her leg. You see what I'm saying? This is another form of people. When he sees that he cannot come to you from the door of disobedience, he will try to come to you from the door of obedience. And he's an excellent interior designer. The shaitan, he's very good at decorating things and making it look like he, you know, excuse my language, he will get some feces of an animal and he will put some sparkles on it and he put some cologne and he will make it look nice and fancy, but at the end of the day, it's doo-doo. Nah? But he will tell you that it's good stuff, look at it, nice it looks, the rainbow colors and things of the sort. Why? Because he's the shaitan, that's his job, he's a trickster. He tricks the people, except the believers, he has no control over them in the ultimate sense. So what did he do to this brother? He took him away from all of the reward that was waiting for him in the masjid, and he brought him into the state of sin and disobedience under the false understanding on the premises that he is doing something good for his khushu'. And that khushu' he's getting is a shaitanic khushu', not from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because you only get khushu' from Allah when you follow the commandments of Allah, not when you follow your own desires. So there's no way that he's getting the khushu' that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had in the masjid. Because he's not following the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. First of all, the reward of the salah in jama'ah in the masjid is 27 times that of him doing it at home. Any person with the right intellect will not compromise with that kind of reward, will not forsake the 27 times over one. Second of all, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most gentle of human beings, the one who never hit anyone except while he was fighting in the cause of Allah, never hit anyone, never committed any violence in his whole life sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in a hadith that is sahih, it's in Bukhari or Muslim, he said, by him whose my soul is in his hand, I was about to make someone call the adhan. Then I was about to make someone call the iqamah. Then I was about to make someone lead the people in the salah. Then I was going to go to the homes of men who don't show up to the masjid and burn their houses down. And if it wasn't for the women and the children, I would have done so. This is the most gentle of human beings, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is making this statement. I would burn their houses down, men who don't come to the masjid for the salah. No, this is all the salawat. In one hadith, had these hypocrites knew, had they known that they will find a nice piece of meat in the masjid for Fajr and Isha, they would have showed up for the salah. But because there's no reward. Just like we said, if they told you there's Mercedes, the first brother to walk into the masjid every morning for Fajr will get a Mercedes, what will we be doing? Some of us will not even sleep. He'd be like this all night, drinking coffee. Standing hiding behind the trash at the corner, right? 20 minutes before Fajr, making sure that as soon as the time you'll be the first one standing in front of the door. Why? Like a Mercedes, man. But tell him there's a reward, there's Jannah. Say, ma'alish, habibi, ma'alish. I pray at home. I'm more comfortable praying with my wife and my children. Then the shaitan will give him 100 excuses and he would believe them. So the Prophet Muhammad was going to burn their houses down. A blind man, blind, came to the Messenger and said, oh Messenger of Allah, I am blind and I live far and I don't have any guide to take me to the masjid. Yani they were animals, they were wolves, they were things that could eat this man alive. So he asked Prophet to give him a concession, huh? To pray, يُرَخَّ صَلَىٰ أَنْ يُصَلِّ فِي بَيْتِهِ. Give him a concession to pray at home. So the Prophet out of sympathy allowed him. He said, okay, pray at home. Then, subhanAllah, look how things changed in the very hadith. When the man turned around and started to walk away, the Prophet said, Ya Fulan, oh such and such person, هَلْ تَسْمَعُ النِّدَاء? Do you hear the call for the prayer? قَالَ نَعَمْ قَالَ فَأَجِبْ. Then respond. He changed his mind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps a revelation came from Allah that this blind man is not given the concession to pray at home at home. He must come to the jama'ah. He said, do you hear the adhan? Respond. Respond to the adhan. So with these, a brother says, I'm going to pray at home because someone stinks and someone this and someone that. It's, no, this is unacceptable because you are in a state of sin. Rather, your reward will be multiplied for praying in the jama'ah and being patient upon the harm that you receive from those around you. This should be your objective. Patience, sabr. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. By the passage of time, all human beings are in loss. You will lose unless you have four things. You believe, you do righteous deeds, you will help and enjoy one another with goodness, with the truth, and with patience. Say, يا أخي, be patient. Put some nice cologne, buy some oud, put it on your mustache, so you will not smell anything except your own oud. And find a prayer, find a person or a person who doesn't move in the salah, and make this the place where you pray. There are many people who will take the same place in the salah. Continue to work it out until you are in a state where you're able to do the khushu' to the best of your ability, and Allah will reward you for your patience, for enduring what you suffer from the environment that you're around. But to give the person the allowance to go pray at home, this is unacceptable, and he's just imitating the woman, and he is way off the path and the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is not an excuse, inshallah. طيب. ثم قال بديع السماوات والأرض أي خالقهما على وجه قد أتقنهما وأحسنهما على غير مثال سابق. بديع السماوات والأرض, how did they translate it to English? بديع. Look at it, verse 117. The originator, أحسن. The originator, because see, from the same word بدعة, innovation is derived from the same word, which is to bring something new. And here what it means, badi' meaning the originator, the one who brought into existence the heavens and the earth in a manner that is perfect, that has never been seen before. So the way the heavens and the earth were created first and foremost by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any previous example available. First time ever, and they were in the perfection that we see them today. As Allah says, رَفَعَ السَّمَوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا. Allah raised the skies. Disguised without any pillars that you see. Now do you see now everything around that is up is maintained by construction. You cannot have a ceiling unless something is keeping it up. Can you just put a ceiling like this on above the house and it will fall? And the heavens, the sky, the heaven is like that. It could fall on us, as Allah mentions in the Quran. It's Allah who keeps it in His place without any pillars. There are no pillars that keep the sky from falling. Simply by the commandment of Allah Azza wa Jalla and by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what is intended by this verse. وَإِذَا قَدَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ فَلَا يَسْتَعْصِي عَلَيْهُ وَلَا يَمْتَنِعُ عَنْهُ مِنْ. And if he decrees something, then he says to that thing, be, and it is. So nothing is difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing can prevent Allah from doing what He wills. If He wills something, He says to it, كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. So when Jibreel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, قالت أن يكون لي ولد. How will I have a son? And no man has ever touched me. And the Surah Maryam, there's an answer by the Jibreel. In Surah Al Imran, it was the answer by the angels. قالوا كذلك قال ربك إنما أمره إذا أراد شأنه يقول كن فيكون. that such is the such your Lord has said. Verily his affair is that if he says to something be, it is. Allah will that you become a pregnant without an interference of a human being. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla, all he needs to say is be, and it becomes. There's no extra steps. No one to object, no one to deny, no one to refuse, no one to get in the way, no such thing. Rather, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as simple as kun. Allah says to the thing, be, and it is. And this is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Muhim, we will postpone inshallah the discussion or this regarding verses 118 and 119, where those ignorant, they say, only if Allah was to speak to us, or a sign will come to us, and then we will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuted that particular claim. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك